just a blessing to also be around, you know, just so many men. Mike Dobbins, Mike Flick, Brother Spencer Baker, as I mentioned earlier, our brother from Wenzel Buerta, and also just so many others that are there. The fellowship really is sweet. The conversation is good. So we're in Luke 24 then this morning, as I was seeking the Lord and praying and asking him really what he would want to say to the church this morning. You know, and we get that from Revelation 2 and 3. The angel of the Lord speaking to John there tells him to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. And indeed, God has a message for the church. He has a message for us. And sometimes, you know, being human and weak and, you know, we struggle and we wrestle with that as preachers to know what God wants to say to us. And I'm always reminded, one preacher got up once and he said, take your Bible open anywhere. He says, it's all good, amen. But rather than have the shotgun approach, you know, just like spread, hit everything, you know. I really believe the Lord has something special for us from this portion in Luke 24. Previous times when I've preached on Luke 24, I've preached the whole chapter. And there's a message that I have on that, talking about the open things in Luke. And I always like doing that. But as I was preparing and considering the lesson and the content, it reduced rather than the whole chapter this morning. So you can all breathe a sigh of relief. We'll be looking at verse 13 down to, where does that section end? I didn't mark down the verse. But into that next section there, we'll stop somewhere along there. But I might mention what happens to the end of the chapter, but we're just going to read a couple of verses, and then we'll pray, and we'll get into the message. Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass here in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Let us pray. Our precious Lord, we pray for thy help, divine help, in hearing the word of God, that our faith may be increased. We pray for divine help, Lord, in proclaiming your word to your people. Help me to make it plain. Help me with the application, Lord. And help us all to take to heart this truth. We ask your blessing, Father. May we be attentive. We pray that the distractions of the world will be held at bay. And for this time, our minds, our hearts, our spirits may be focused upon your word. We thank you for this opportunity and for this message and for the truth that it contains. We rejoice greatly. All praise and glory be unto thy name. For we pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. Just a wonderful, wonderful passage there. As we work through it, just a couple of things, you know. Some of you may not know how long 70 furlongs is. 70 is 60. Furlongs are long things. And, you know, then you read a commentary and the one puts it in miles and another one puts it in kilometers, another one puts it in feet and yards and all of that. But, you know, I'm a runner, and so I like to know how long they took to do that trip from Jerusalem to Emmaus. What was the distance in terms of time? It would be about a 3-hour walk if you walked at a relatively decent pace, okay? 3 hours. So you're looking close to 30 kilometers. No, not that many. 15 to 20 kilometers, okay? But you'll get different distances. And the reason for that is, if you go and study the commentaries, is that the actual location of Emmaus is not, they're not 100% sure about it. There's a bit of debate about where this village exactly was. But it was not a short journey in the sense that, you know, it would have taken them just about half an hour, but it wasn't that long that it would take a whole day, okay? But it was enough time to have a good chat along the way. And we see that in the context. As these two are walking, they're reasoning. All right. You know, I often ask the question, why were these men walking away from Jerusalem? And the text is silent concerning that. But consider for a moment what they say about what has just happened. They talk about how Jesus was crucified. They talk about, you know, how they thought he was going to be the one to redeem Israel, the Messiah. And they were part of the disciples group, you know, not of the 12, but of the larger group that followed the Lord, that was around. And so they had heard him preach. They'd maybe seen some of his miracles. And they had trusted that this was the Messiah, the promised Redeemer of Israel. Why did they leave the fellowship? Why were they going to another village? We have no idea, but I can tell you this. They were walking away from God's plan for their lives. You say, why? Because Christ had already told them, and he's going to tell them again in this passage, that he was supposed to die and be raised the third day, and he had told them that. So why would they go away on the third day of all days? Sometimes we make decisions and we think they make sense to us, but they're actually taking us away from God. Well, I need to go and do this, or I need to go and do that. And yeah, these two find themselves in that situation. They're not opposed to God and God's truth or anything like that. They're just simply taking a journey, mundane and seemingly innocent, and yet it's taking them away from God's perfect place for them. They're leaving Jerusalem. They're leaving the fellowship of the other disciples. They were going to miss the next best thing. They wouldn't be in the right place at the right time. You know, I like to be in the right place at the right time. That's why I'm in church on a Sunday. It's the right place and it's the right time. Amen. You ever want to be in the right place at the right time? You know you can get it every Sunday. I'm in the right place at the right time. I'm not preaching church attendance. That just came for free there. But they're walking away. They're walking away from the fellowship with other believers. They're walking away from the next great thing God is about to do. But you know, this is the first thing Jesus does after his resurrection. Now, I haven't worked out the exact timeline, and you know, you can find out what that is about when he appears to who and whatever. But we know the scene in the garden has taken place. So this is a bit later in that day, because they referred to the woman that told them about it later in the passage. They also referred to Simon Peter and how he ran to the tomb and found it empty. They talk about that and they never saw him, okay? And it's at that point when these reports are flying around that Jesus is risen, that these two decide to leave. I marvel at that. I wish I could go and say, Cleopas, what on earth were you thinking, buddy? Sometimes I feel like that about myself. I go down a road and I realize I'm way out of where I'm supposed to be. And I go, you know, Cleopas, what on earth were you thinking? Pointing the finger at myself. What on earth was I thinking going down that road? You know, or you see a brother or a sister going down a road doing something and you say, what on earth is he thinking? You know, I get that sometimes when I watch people work and they start doing stupid things. And I go like, what on earth is he thinking? Or a child, you know, doing something and like they get hurt and they're like, and I'm going like, what were you thinking? But while we think that of these two, We have to realize in these early days, what is Christ doing after his resurrection? He sees it as an important priority to gather his scattering sheep. He's being the good shepherd. And as they're walking away, he comes and he joins with them. He's coming from the same place they were. They're heading out. He says, oh, no. This is what I'm doing. I don't want them to go down there. They're going to miss out. I don't want them to miss out. And he goes running after them. Maybe that's a message for pastors. You know, if somebody's not in church for a while, maybe I should run after them. You know, just go and show up there and say, hey, how are you doing? That's like a sword that cuts both ways, just by the way. You know, you care about somebody, so you say, hey, I missed you at church on Sunday. He's checking up on me. No, I care about the fact that you weren't there. You know, but sometimes it's like, well, I don't want to feel like I'm pressured to be at church. And he's always like, why weren't you at church? I never said it that way, but that's how it comes back. And you know, so you want to be encouraging, but you also want to not end up being seen as the policeman of God's sheep. But I suppose the sheepdog does, you know, keep the sheep in line. Amen. But may the Lord grant wisdom. Okay. And so we see that the Lord here, it's such great compassion and great grace. I love that line. I almost wanted to make it the title of the message, you know, when Jesus draws near. Look at it there in verse 15. It says, and it came to pass that while they communed. So these two guys are chatting. They're having a conversation. They're having fellowship, which is a good thing. They're not completely alone. Amen. Together and reasoned. They're trying to make sense of everything that's going on. All right. While they're taking this journey, Jesus himself drew near. What does James say about drawing near? God drawing near. Does anybody know? Amen. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to thee. Their reasoning is about the events that have been taking place, because he asked them, what are you talking about? And that's what they say. We've been talking about this thing. We're not sure. As people are seeking God, God draws near. We see his compassion. We see his grace in that. If you start showing an interest in God, guess what he does? He shows an interest in you. I mean, he's loved you in Calvary. He's loved you in the grace of God and in the gift of his only begotten son. His love has been poured out there. We don't doubt that. But now individually, as you start to say, well, let me look into this thing. God says, oh, yes. Are you looking? Okay, let me reveal. Let me reveal. And that's what's happening here in the passage. Jesus himself drew near. And I love this. Went with them. Jesus walks with his children. He wants to walk with you. We always talk about having a Christian walk. That walk is not alone. The famous poster, pin-up picture of footprints in the sand. You all know it. Okay, it's based upon this exact idea that we do not walk through life alone. Jesus walks beside us and he brightens the journey, the hymn writer said. It says, it's not an easy road, we're traveling to heaven, but Jesus walks beside us. And we know from that story about footprints is there are times when there's only one set of footprints in the sand. And remember the answer when the man asked the Lord, Lord, why in those most difficult times did you leave me? And the Lord says, that's not what happened. It's in those difficult times that I was the one carrying you. Those are my footprints. Amen. Beautiful thought. But here's some biblical grounds for that. The Lord draws near and walks with him. You don't have to go through anything in life alone as a child of God. As a follower and disciple of Jesus Christ, you don't have to go through it alone. You are not alone. The devil wants to convince you you're alone. He wants to make you worry and fret and think, God, why is God not doing anything? Why is God not moving? Why is God not answering my prayers? Why is there... And in the meantime, the everlasting arms are underneath. you're just fretting and worrying there because you haven't stood on the promises. You haven't come back and said, Lord, I know you will never what? Come on. Leave me nor forsake me, because that's his promise, right? The good shepherd careth for the sheep. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Paul tells us that nothing, and I'm summarizing that, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Okay, and you look at the list, name anything you want is going to fit into one of the words on that list. Nothing separates you from the love of God. All right, and so it says in verse 16, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now, I'm not sure of the nature of that holding, whether it was God's doing, okay, but it could be. Sometimes the Lord will keep us in the dark about what he's doing. In the first message on Friday evening, the missionary shared about a mission trip that Jesus did with his disciples and how he says, let's get in the boat and go to the other side, right? And they're all in the boat with Jesus. They go, and we know what happens halfway, right? Big storm hits, waves are crashing into the boat, and it says, now the boat was full. Jesus is asleep, and the boat is full of water, all right? Now, the point the missionary was making was, when he said, get in the boat, let's go to the other side, to the Gentiles, to the Gadarenes, you know. When we go over here, he didn't say, there's going to be a storm, be ready for that. He just said, get in the boat, we're going on a missions trip. And he goes to sleep. Next thing, there's a storm. They get to the other side. You know, he rebukes the wind and the water and it all becomes still. And they get to the other side and they get met by a maniac. He didn't say anything about a maniac. What did we come here for? We had this great idea of missions, you know. It's going to be a beautiful walk in the park. Now we've already had a storm. We thought we were going to die. Master, carest thou not that we perish? They said to him. And then we get to the other side. Now we're going to meet all these people and lead them to the Lord, you know, do these miracles with Jesus in this Gentile place. The next thing, this maniac comes out of there naked, cutting himself with stones, screaming and frothing at the mouth. This is not what they signed up for. And what's interesting about that is this, that sometimes the Lord doesn't show us the whole picture because he knows we'd run to the hills. We wouldn't go. We wouldn't do. We'd be so afraid. But he also is with them the whole time. He takes care of the storm. He takes care of the maniac. It's his power that is available. And that's just a wonderful blessing. So whatever trial, whatever problem, whatever thing God has not yet revealed, like these men are walking with their eyes holden, they're not seeing completely everything yet. God sometimes holds us in that position. Why? So that we would just keep on going with him a little further. So that when he reveals it, there will be a tremendous blessing. Makes me think of a time Elijah and his servant are standing on the mountainside there, and this whole army is camped about, and Elijah looks down in the valley and he looks at these soldiers and he looks back on the mountain behind him, and he says to his servant, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. It's the two of them standing there. And the servant is like losing his mind, like, what? And Elijah goes, oh Lord, just open his eyes so he can see. And that whole mountain is full of a fiery host of heaven. They that be with us are more than they. And you see, so for a time, you may not exactly see, but faith can see those things. Faith understands who God is. Faith grasps the idea that God is faithful, that even when we can't see everything, he can. And he is able to deliver us. And so these two, their eyes are holding for a time. I think that's just so that the revelation is going to be all the sweeter here in our narrative when he reveals himself. Verse 17, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Is anybody sad this morning? Anybody got something that's grieving their heart? Anybody got something that you feel, this burden is a heavy one? Maybe you've got a worry. You've got something that you're afraid of. There's a fear. Maybe you've just had some bad news. You know, we all fear the bad news, you know. But Jesus knows. He's drawing near to them and he's asking them specifically about what's making you sad right now. In their case, their sadness is because they had hoped in a deliverance of Israel, which now looks like it's not going to happen. That's why they were sad. This great Messiah, this great prophet who had come, this man who was, his ministry was verified by miracles, by manifestations, by power. And now he's been crucified, he's dead. This is the third day. they're sad because it didn't go the way they thought it would. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, Proverbs says. And so, yeah, they are, and they're saying, they answer him, and they say it's this very thing. I love the way they word it there. Let me just, they speak about everything concerning Christ, and then verse 21, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. They now got to the point where they believed this was not he, and this was not going to happen. Or they feared that that was going to be the case. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. So I'm assuming it's later in the day. They're heading back towards evening. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. Sorry, I just, something playing in my head there, that hymn. You know that hymn? They're heading and it's eventide, they're sad. Okay? And then let's see what happens. And he says, they'd say, yea, certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And they made us astonished. Since strange reactions, like we were gobsmacked at what they said. We couldn't quite believe it. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they'd also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, that's Peter and John, and found it, even as the woman had said, but they saw him not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now they still don't know it's him. So this stranger walking with them is now giving them a Bible lesson. And telling them, you should have believed what the prophecies said. What's wrong with you people? Okay. Verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He's saying, isn't this what the scriptures have declared is going to happen? That he was going to suffer? Didn't you read Isaiah 53? Only then it wasn't called Isaiah 53. Okay. It was just, thus saith the prophet Isaiah. Because they didn't have chapter and verse markings back then. All right. But they had those prophecies about Christ. They had the fact that he would be bruised for our iniquities, that he would be wounded, that he's by his stripes we would be healed. Okay, they had those truths. They knew that God would make Christ's soul an offering for sin. That by his death, many can be made righteous and be saved. They knew all these things. And he says, didn't you know this? Didn't you read? Verse 27, and beginning at Moses... Now, what's Moses? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. First five books, Moses penned those. Beginning at Moses. In other words, he's beginning at the beginning. And he is expounding unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, he's not saying he's talking about me. He's the things concerning Messiah, the Christ. What a wonderful thing to have the Lord just open up everything from the Old Testament and see Jesus on every page. This is him, this is him, this is him. In every type, in every image, in every part of the tabernacle and the temple, all those images of Christ, the rich symbolism of all of these things pointing to Jesus Christ, the sacrifices, the lamb, the scapegoat, the Day of Atonement, children of Israel being redeemed out of Egypt with the lamb of the Passover, and he's just pointing all these things out to them and showing them, and they're saddened. Later on, they say, "Did not our hearts burn within us when we communed with him by the way?" The word of God ministered to them. What is Jesus using as he comes to walk with these disciples, as he reveals truth, as he helps them in their sadness, as he's putting them on the right path? He uses the scriptures. You know, we always teach the little children that song, you know, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Hey, yeah. Forget your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. and you often wonder why the preacher's always like, read your Bible, now read your Bible. Paul says to Timothy, give thyself to reading. Why? Search the scriptures, Jesus said, for in them you think that you have eternal life. And we must receive with meekness the engrafted word, James says, which is able to save your souls. Right? And so when we see that, we mustn't like go, oh, he's saying read your Bible again. Oh, I struggle to read my Bible. No, you're missing the point. Go look for Jesus in the pages of Scripture. Draw nigh to him. He will draw nigh to you and he will reveal himself to you. And that's what you really need, because that's when your heart starts to burn with a passion, with a zeal, with a fire inside. It's not a dead religion. It's not the dead religious mode of going through the motions. But it is a passionate walk with the Lord. All right, and so let's just pick up the narrative again there. And he reveals all this to him and to them in verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and it made as though he would have gone further. Now that's an interesting thing about the Lord. He will come into our lives, unsaved people as well, and they'll have an opportunity to get some light. And he will reveal through scriptures, through the truth, he will reveal light to people, even his children. And what we do with that light is going to make a major difference. Are we going to go on with him, or are we going to leave him right there? You see, he makes like he's going to go on. Why? Because he wants to see, and he knows all things, but he wants to see, and I believe to show us, that the desire for his presence came from them. He wasn't forcing himself on anyone, and he still does not force himself on anyone. He'll pass by, and then he'll pass on if we don't cry out like the beggar, the blind man by the roadside. Right? We need to cry out in salvation, but we also need to cry out in our daily walk. Lord, don't go beyond me. Take me with you. Abide with me. Look at what they say. He would have gone on. Verse 29. And they constrained him, saying, abide with us. Stay with me. Don't leave us. Good prayer. A really good prayer. It is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. I believe he still wants to tarry with you and I. I don't think he wants to sit and watch your series with you. Yeah. How does he want to tarry with us? In the scriptures and in the breaking of bread. He wants to spend time with us. What's the breaking of bread symbolize? The opening of God's word. Make time for him every day. Tarry. Ask him to tarry with you. Spend time in your Bible. Maybe you should just make some nights where the TV just doesn't go on. You just don't put it on. You just rather just read. Read the scriptures. Talk to the Lord. Pray. Listen to some hymns. You know, you can also get some preaching on the box. I understand that. And those are good. Those are helpful. If you're watching some really good preaching videos and things, no problem. But the problem I find is that they're a poor substitute for actually spending time with the Lord himself. How deep is that walk? How precious? How personal? Let's grow there. Amen. Let's grow there. All right, 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Praise the Lord. If you've ever had that experience where you're in reading the Bible, when you're and something is revealed to your heart by the Spirit of God, you'll know exactly what they're talking about. That's a precious thing. Look what they did with that. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They got back on track. Whatever reason they had gone the wrong way for, whatever it was, they now realized they need to be with the disciples. They need to be because Jesus has risen. They've now seen him. They need to go back and tell the guys what has happened. And so they go and they do that. They return to Jerusalem. They found the 11 gathered together with them that were with him, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." So now they come back and they say, "Hey, we've seen him." And these guys are saying, "Simon Peter saw him as well." Can you imagine the excitement level starting to mount amongst the disciples? Now he's been seen a couple of times. And they told what things were done in the way and how he had made him known in the breaking of bread. Wow. And so you can imagine where two or three are gathered in my name. There am I in the midst. Very practical here. Read the very next verse. Last verse for our message. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." They were gathered in his name, and literally he stood in the midst of them. In Revelation, the vision John has of Christ, the one coming in judgment, he's standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks in that image. And the seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches of Asia Minor. And he's standing in the midst. Jesus in the midst of his congregation, in the midst of his people. We can't see him and perceive him with our senses, that's true. But we can know him through our spiritual senses. As we read and believe God's word and his promises, and we see this is who he is. This is how Christ behaves after his resurrection. He seeks those that are wandering off. He meets with those that are reasoning about him. He opens the scriptures to them. And he tarries and abides with those who say, "Abide with me." Amen. Amen. So he addresses their heart's sadness, reveals the truth. They invite him in. And at the end, they're all saying the same thing. "Jesus is the risen, ascended, coming Lord." May we live every day in that hope and that joy, rejoicing in him. The very last verse 52 says, "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with" what? "Great joy. And were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. In the temple which is your body, praise and bless God continually. Let's pray. Our precious Lord, we often hear about an Emmaus walk. And then in Ephesians 4, we are told to walk worthy of the calling, to walk worthy of our Lord. In other words, in a manner that speaks of his worth. And Paul has much to say about our Christian walk. Help us, Lord, to learn from this passage the blessedness of walking with Jesus. To become more aware of your nearness, Lord, your closeness, your revelation of yourself through the scriptures, to grow in knowledge of our Savior and understanding. Oh, Father, help us to shed the things of earth and to be clothed with the things of heaven and the things of Christ. Thank you for those who've come today. Thank you for this precious time we get to spend. And Father, have your way with us. Help us to remain the clay on the potter's wheel, to be molded and made after thy will. We thank you, Father, for these blessings. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing that. Let's sing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord."